The question for us as believers is how do we react to the rebellion of the world around us? And that we've been far more keenly aware of that recently than we have, I think, in the past. Do we cower at the opposition? Are we silent, discouraged, pessimistic? Do we allow ourselves to be overcome by a spirit of compromise just to get along? In America, the churches used to be the conscience of our culture. Now they have become like the culture to gain its approval and attract people into the churches. We have lost that sense of responsibility to show forth the light of the gospel. Now, we've been encouraging us not to overreact in the flesh, but I think that the normal default position is to just become passive and to somehow acquiesce to what's going on. My friends, if we know Jesus and we are loyal to him, rebellion against him is a big deal. From a curse word to blasphemy against him in religion and philosophy, to secularism and all that goes with it that leads to an immoral lifestyle, the whole moral revolution, all of this we need to realize is a direct affront to the Creator God that we serve. And the more we love him, the more we're going to be stirred to take a clear-cut position of articulating truth and being willing to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel and of the truth. I saw this in very clear perspective some years back when I had the privilege on several occasions to go to the Soviet Union when it was the Soviet Union. And the Christians there had really suffered. There was enormous amounts of problem and really a terrible opposition that they had faced from the different Soviet regimes. I met a number of the folks that had been just in prison the day before, and we had the privilege of meeting with them. It was a great joy to be able to meet them. And those were the unregistered churches, those that would not capitulate for the sake of comfort and getting along to the demand of the government to be registered. Registered churches could not preach a number of different aspects of truth. They could not teach their children the truth. They could not have Sunday school. There are a number of things that they could not do. And the unregistered churches refused to do that. They would have to meet in the woods. They would have to meet in backs of homes. I was in several different meetings in homes where they'd built a little gathering place behind it. But boy, you found the joy of the Lord, courageous people. But the registered churches, oh, they had the big buildings, but there was no life. There was no reality of Christ. They said the right thing, but I remember just being stirred by their lack of courage and their lack of loyalty to the Lord. Of the memorials in Westminster Abbey, there is not one that gives a nobler thought than what was inscribed on the monument of Lord Lawrence. Simply his name with the date of his death and these words: "He feared man so little because he feared God so much." And so as we look at this final part of the conflict between God and Pharaoh, I want to not look necessarily at the conflict, though we're going to look at it. We'll see how far we can get tonight. But I want to look at the growing proper response of God's people. My, what a difference from before the plagues to now. As the plagues are getting close to the end, the entire nation of Israel was willing to take a stand with Jehovah God, the great I Am. So turn with me, please, first of all, to chapter 7 of Exodus. That's not our text here tonight. But in laying the groundwork as far as looking at the continued maturing response of the Israelites, I want to remind us of the first principle here tonight of the right response was their submission to what God's will was. They did not want to battle the most powerful empire on earth. Even the mighty Canaanites were under the thumb of Egypt. As you read of the giants and all of them in Canaan, they were still fortress cities of Egypt. And you go throughout that entire Mideastern world, everyone feared the power of Egypt and its mighty armies. And Moses knew better than anyone else that satanic power that was very much focused at that time on the different dynasties of Egypt. And yet God made it very clear that there was going to be a battle and they needed to submit to this because there was a purpose for it. If you look with me in chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." I am exalting you in the fact that you are my representative. "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." I want to remind you, for a number of times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God was very long-suffering. "And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old. Now, the Lord made it very clear. God forewarned of the resistance. And folks, the Lord Jesus did exactly the same thing when he was here on this earth. He said, "You will suffer opposition." There in those precious chapters in John, you'll find in John chapters 15 and 16, the warning about the persecution that they were going to face for his namesake. As they were opposed to him, so they will be opposed to us. And we, of course, know the Apostle Paul knew better than anyone else, 2 Timothy 3:12, his last epistle, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, folks, I've got to say this. We must understand that in the great harvest, in the great endeavor of the propagation of the gospel, there is going to be a battle. But God will always show himself strong. And when we're willing not to compromise and to weaken, but to be godly and be the people of God that we ought to be, God will use that for the great purpose that is mentioned here in chapter 7, that they will know that there's a God in heaven. This world, folks, needs to know there's a God in heaven. We are not evolved. There's a creator God. There needs to be, by the testimony of God's people, being willing to take a stand in whatever opposition is there, declare the truth. God will speak from heaven. He will do signs and wonders. He did it Old Testament. He'll do it New Testament. But people need to know God, and they need to see the face of God. Now, folks, we need to be jealous about that. We take that for granted. You met with God today, I trust. But the world doesn't even know the reality of God. But he will work through the opposition of the world. He will then begin to turn that. And when Christians do what they ought to do, he is able to show himself strong. The plagues would have never happened had Pharaoh capitulated right off the bat. But he wasn't Pharaoh for no reason. I mean, he was one ruthless dude, excuse the expression. I mean, he was tough. Those men were men that life and death was in their hands. And so this opposition, and Satan himself, I'm sure, was in the palace of Pharaoh, and he incited that rebellion, just like he incited the rebellion of the Romans, especially the Jews, and then the Romans, to put Jesus on the cross, and he crushed his own head. And through this rebellion of Pharaoh, he was wounded because the world knew that God delivered Israel. So, folks, the more we do what is right, the more God will vindicate his name and people will know that God is in heaven, and Satan will always overplay himself. Satan doesn't know the future, folks. he doesn't even have the insight you have into the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit that teaches you. And he keeps on thinking things might change. And it's amazing. You are much wiser, even though he is a brilliant creature. It's amazing what will happen if we trust the Lord. So the people were learning to submit to what God said. God promised to overturn the opposition. I refer to John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is a wonderful truth. And often we quote Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Oh, my friends, we serve the living God. In Kyoto, Japan, a pastor visited the temple of 1,001 gods. The images of the goddess worship there had many arms depicting her helpfulness. 1,000 was considered a perfect number. The reference to 1,001 denoted infinity. And as he was watching, a well-dressed man approached one of the altars. He clapped his hands 3 times to let the goddess know that he had come to worship her. That's not the God we serve. In Bangkok, Thailand, the same pastor saw the sleeping Buddha. As I looked on the prone image with its eyes closed, he says, as if in sleep, I thought of the utter emptiness of paganism. Then in the Jaipur, the pink city of India, we were told we could not enter one of the temples since it was after 9 o'clock in the evening. The god was asleep. I only say, folks, this is the hopelessness and helplessness of the pagan world. Our God is almighty, and he wants to declare himself as such. He wants to, and he wanted the Israelites to declare God's truth. He wanted them to come to a place in which there would be such a confrontation that Moses would be forced to declare who God was. And that's exactly what happens as you look at the progression of the plagues, many of them that we've already looked at. And as 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Dr. Joseph Parker, 100 plus years ago, said this, some have found fault with me. They say I'm old-fashioned and out of date. I am always quoting the Bible. Why not turn to science this morning? That's not a new phrase, folks. That was way back then. There is a poor widow here who has lost her only son. She wants to know if she will see him again. Science shall give the answer, and I'll put the book away. So he took the book and put it on the seat behind. Will this woman see her son again? Where is he? Does death end it all? What has science to say? Then there was a long pause. We are waiting for an answer. The woman is anxious. Another long pause. The woman's heart is breaking. Science will speak. Nothing to say, surely? Then we must take this book. And he reverently replaced it and with great deliberation opened it and read, I shall go to him, for he shall not return to me. The dead shall arise, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Closing the Bible and patting it affectionately, said, we'll stick to this book. And friends, science is God today. I've heard that so many times. And what has science done for anyone spiritually? We're in a battle. Are we or are we not going to learn the lesson that the Israelites learned? Now, they learned also patience, because when God works, he allows there to be constant trials until he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. If you'll put up the plagues there, I'm going to review just a few just to remind us again of the battle between God and man and even some of the tendencies that the Israelites had. Human heart allows itself to be deceived. You had the water turned to blood. That was a direct attack on the Nile, the major gods of Egypt. And in Exodus 12:12, he said, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And this was a direct attack on the main resource of Egypt, but Pharaoh would not bend to that direct attack. And then another one would be the frogs. As he faced that, he made a bargain with God. He tried to get personal gain from coming up with some kind of a bargain with him. When the danger was over, the bargain was forgotten, and he willfully became insensitive to the reality of God. He shut out all conviction. Now, as we've said a number of times, I think America was brought under real sense of pressure at 9/11, but that was forgotten in about 2 weeks. Even the pressures that we're facing now, it's troubling people, but we're going on. The human heart can be very illogical. Remember the lice? You had the dust actually becoming those gnats? That was creation. That's in the magicians, the world's counselors, had to admit, this is the finger of God. This we cannot do. And the human heart can acknowledge its sinfulness and can acknowledge even that God is working and still not submit. He allowed himself to be hard, to be insensitive. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 10, and we're going to look at the final, or the eighth and ninth plague here, the locusts and the darkness that leads up to the climax of the final plague. And I want you to realize that what God does in allowing these kinds of things to happen and the opposition coming hard upon God's people, he begins to reveal to people their own hearts. And that is when he can work, when God's people will respond correctly. And so as we look at the locusts, we see mankind can ignore the destruction that the hardness of their heart is causing. So look with me at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. God's wanting to show himself in these days, folks. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Folks, listen to me on this. When we stand with God, and when we are willing to take the opposition and not compromise and not capitulate to the world's pressure, that's when God can do great and mighty things such as this plague. And that is something that our sons and our sons' sons will be able to tell to the next generations, that they were there when God did a mighty work. Let me just say, when you compromise, you might as well write off the next generation. Because that is human wisdom, that is human reasoning that comes in. Where is God? He seems so far. The world seems so big. It seems like you have to do the work of God in the world's way. And that's when you find very quickly the next generation swallowed up by the secular pagan culture of the world. Folks, I trust that we're burdened, if nothing else here, this church needs to experience the power of God for the next generation. God is in heaven. And I think the young people here have seen a number of things that we need to see far more. We need to see the world overcome. We need to see souls saved and miracles happen. God is wanting us to do it, but we've got to stand with the Lord. Let's go on here. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Now, Moses, and you notice it's just Moses speaking. Moses is coming in, and now he is saying, you have been arrogant against God. He's saying that to Pharaoh. A man who in just a moment could just say, seize them and kill them, and it would happen, and yet he couldn't because God was in control. And so now you find the courage is building. You find that their patience and waiting on God is beginning to change their hearts and their lives. How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth until this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. What's he saying? These locusts, which were known by the Egyptians to devour everything in the four stages of their growth, whatever stage it was, they were just voracious in their appetite. And of course, Egypt had been, the hail had knocked down the crops and the trees and everything. And if the locusts came in, they would just eat up everything in sight. And when it says it would actually cover the ground. In other words, you couldn't see the ground. Not because of what's in the sky, but there would only be locusts. Can you imagine walking out during the daylight and seeing nothing but locusts everywhere on the ground? Be a little creepy, you know. They went out from Pharaoh there in verse 6. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? He's trapping us. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Egypt, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? By the way, these counselors were the ones that could try to mimic through Satan's power some of the early miracles that Moses and Aaron did. But they knew what had been happening had to be way beyond their supernatural powers. It had to be divine. And they saw that their nation was about destroyed. And so it's interesting, these very ones that Satan controlled were the very ones that now had to admit, we are in trouble. And based upon that counsel, Pharaoh brought back in Moses and Aaron. And so he says there, you can go serve. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, you see here, he is constantly still trying to wiggle his way and get his will and not bend completely to the will of God. And so he's saying, no, you can't do everything that you're asking to do. You can go, but you've got to leave the herds with us. And the men are the ones that need to go. And so they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, and herb of the field, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land of that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. All you could see was the darkness of the locusts on the land. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm telling you, when God does something, it's pretty devastating. This was unlike any other devastation, famines, and whatever. Egypt was destroyed. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. I mean, he was concerned now. I mean, he was in trouble. All of the substance of his reign was been taken away, and he realized that what his counselors had said was true. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Moses doesn't even answer him. It's not worth answering him. And the Lord took a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remaineth not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. That was clearly a divine miracle. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. I can't imagine there in the court what those men thought. You know, I think our Pharaoh's crazy. This is obviously God. They weren't advising this. But I'm telling you, folks, you know, we can understand a little bit. God can deal with us, but you know, Christians can say no. God can give you light and you turn your back on God, even when we have the Spirit of God within us. How many Christians just are not willing to completely yield to the will of God? You know, it ought not be that we have to preach every other week as pastors across this land on surrendering to Christ. We ought to have such a clear understanding that when God says it, that's what we ought to do, and we yield to him because we want to please him. We love him. We want to have fellowship with him. We don't want anything between us and our Savior. And so it's unthinkable that we would not to submit to the Lord. And folks, listen, the human heart is easily hardened, and Satan does cause that to happen. And I'm amazed how many Christians just say no to God. Let me just say, don't say no to this God. Now, he loves you. He's long-suffering. But my friends, every moment our hearts are not in full submission to him, we are missing so much of what God has intended for our life. And so this time, Moses doesn't even bother answering. He just leaves and goes out. And isn't it gracious of the Lord? Gets rid of the locusts. I'm just touched actually by the love of God all the way through. It reminds me of how God is so long-suffering with so many. And then we get to the ninth plague here. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose from his place. Any rose from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, here we're going to see mankind can rebel at a time of great conviction. Pharaoh is now under enormous pressure. But we can continue to rebel. And I want you to see this here. This is amazing. By the way, what happened here? Well, there's all kinds of explanations that are given. This darkness was felt. So maybe it was those massive dust storms, they call them salmon, that come in. And it was so thick with dust that the sun was blacked out and it was that dark. That could be it. You could feel that. Or it could just be what we normally think of. God has no problem in bringing great, taking away light, for in him is light. And he takes away the light. There was light in Goshen. By the way, if it was, let's say, just that thick dust to where it was totally black, what a miracle that none of it was in Goshen. It was, you know, you had a line drawn around it. So either way, it was a great miracle. I just hate trying to naturally explain away everything. Whatever it was, it got dark. Maybe it's so dark you couldn't go out. You couldn't walk. You felt it. You had no light anywhere at all. God put out the light. Does that remind you, is there a place that's going to be like that? It's called hell. You won't even see the fire. There, people will be falling and it'll be total darkness. There'll be no fellowship. When people laugh and say, well, at least I'll have a good time of partying there. Oh, no, you won't. You won't see anybody else. Man, I tell you what, if you're in a dark place for just a few minutes, that gets to you. You don't know where anybody else is. Hear the screaming, probably, but the darkness. So the Lord gives just a picture here of what the ultimate judgment is like. It was terrifying. No one could move. But there was perfect light with the Israelites. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we serve the Lord our God. For we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. We need them all. Now there had been a battle about the men versus the women and the children. And I believe that Pharaoh's servants had said, let them all go. And because it's a different word than when Pharaoh said, no, just the men. Now he gets down to the flocks. I mean, he will not fully submit to the full will of God. Folks, does that sound familiar? 95% submission to God's will is rebellion against God. True submission is 100% submission to the will of God. It's so much in our hearts. We rationalize. Folks, this is why we need the presence of God. You know, we talk about those times when Christ, when God manifests himself. When there's that wonderful moving of God at times of revival. What happens? The light of God's conviction so shines in our hearts that we cannot rationalize. There's been a couple of major times I've been in a corporate revival. And in both cases, it has been excruciating for the first minutes of that time where I saw myself in an even deeper way than I've ever seen myself before. And it's awful until all of a sudden the love of God and the grace of God becomes very evident. And when you agree with God, all of a sudden the joy comes. My friends, we need to understand that the reason we don't have power, we don't see the Lord like we should, we're not living with that joy and that spiritual energy, is that we're bargaining with God. We don't completely yield. Folks, we ought to, when we get on our faces before God in our private times, the Holy Spirit ought to manifest Christ, and it ought to be continually a revelation of the depths of our motives, our heart, anything that's holding us back, and there is a true humility before him. Now, we certainly see the world. They're constantly manipulating. But let me tell you, no Christian is ever going to reach the world when they do the same thing that the world does. If we want them to see Jesus, we've got to be seeing Jesus ourselves. We have got to not have any rationalization. We've got to have times in which God's been allowed to break our hearts and we have just gloried in who he is. And that presence has meant everything to us. I'm telling you, when there are Christians who are 100% submitted, completely yielded and enjoying the presence of God, it's through Christians like that that the power of God comes in this world. You know, we talk about compromise and we think of compromising churches that do all kinds of worldly things and we feel sometimes quite good about ourselves. But I'm afraid if we really saw ourselves for who we are, we'd be surprised how much world is this still in us. Because God's ready to work. And I feel like God's ready to work in a special way in these days. Could I ask you to spend some time with God and just let him show you that little 5%? That little 2% is killing you. More than anything, it's killing the glory of God through you. Where is that stubbornness? Where is that lack of yielding? Where is that rationalizing? That it's okay that I don't fully serve the Lord here or there. Oh, I'm telling you, if we'll let God work, and the joy comes, the blessing comes when we fully yield to him. And reminds me of the editor of a small weekly newspaper needed some fill for his newspaper, so he put the Ten Commandments in. just laid them straight out and didn't make any comment on them. 3 days later, after the paper was published, he received a letter saying, "Please cancel my subscription. You're getting too personal." Well, we need to let God get personal and let God work. Now, I want you to see here how Pharaoh responded. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more." Then there's a parenthetical verses put in here that tells us how that God had already prepared Moses and Aaron for the 10th plague. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." In other words, you're going to get a full deliverance now. All of this opposition and all of this back and forth, now that you're taking the stand and the people are with you and Satan is overplaying his hand, you're going to get to go completely out. It's not going to be just worshiping me in the wilderness. This is complete deliverance. "Now speak in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people." I don't know chronologically here, but this well could have occurred before the 10th plague. As God had foretold to him, we're going to fully take care of things here now. Prepare, and God caused the world to fear God. That's what we've been talking about. God answered through now the growing faith of these people. And now back to the palace. This goes back to chapter 10. He's talking to Pharaoh. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts," in other words, high standing, low standing, everybody. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, shall as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me." He's saying this is going to be such a devastating plague, such a devastating disaster, that all of your top counselors are going to come from the high place where the palace is, come down and bow down before us. And they're going to say, "Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. He didn't see Pharaoh anymore. He went out. He had the wrath of God on him. Now let me just say, wasn't God good to warn Pharaoh one more time? Told him exactly what was going to happen. Now, don't you think Pharaoh should have believed that? I think he did. But he had a hard heart. Just as a historical note, Amenhotep II was the Pharaoh. Thutmose IV, his son, became the next Pharaoh, but he was not the firstborn, and that was very important. He claimed that when he was still a prince, he had a dream in which the sun god promised him the throne. This is all in the records that are there that have been discovered. This implies that he was not the one who would have been expected to succeed to the throne under normal circumstances. What happened to the one that should have succeeded, Amenhotep II? He died in the 10th plague. By the way, the Bible is so accurate. It is so wonderfully substantiated by history. But I'm going to stop here right now. before we really get into this 10th plague. But we see this battle, and even with all that was said, Pharaoh would not let the people go. Now, folks, we live in a different day. We live in the day in which Christ has already won the victory. Satan's head has been bruised. But man's nature has not changed. But we have great hope of seeing hardened hearts broken by the conviction of the Holy Spirit if we will be men and women who are unconditionally given over to God, willing to believe God, willing to not bend to the opposition, willing to declare who our God is. Has not Moses been pretty clear now? Do you see a difference between him at the beginning and now? In fact, when he left with the wrath of God. He was not at all fearful of that little pipsqueak of a Pharaoh. He totally saw it different. At the beginning, he didn't think he could even speak. When he saw the hand of God, he had no use for the power of Pharaoh because the power of God was greater. Folks, we have got to live in such a way we constantly see the power of God. The God of this world is a defeated foe. And yet we are so overwhelmed and we capitulate and we do not live as we ought to live. If God did great things back then, he's wanting to do greater things today. And God is ready to use each one of us. So as we look at this battle, certainly we need to realize God wants to show the world that he is God. But he's got to do it through Christians that are 100% all in for Christ. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here,